welcome you to our first service today. And I'm excited about today for a particular reason. Today, maybe you have no idea, today is on the Jewish calendars, the day of Pentecost. And if you know anything about the day of Pentecost, it's the day the church was born. 2,000 years ago, God brought his Holy Spirit to the earth to fill up people's lives. And the church began. And here we are some 2,000 years later, and what Satan has tried to stop, the world has tried to stop, it cannot stop. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Praise God. And I'm excited from this perspective that God's been moving in a powerful way here. I've talked about it last week, and the Pentecost began with the power of God moving among people. So I'm expectant today, see what he's going to do. Today's title and topic might seem strange to some of you because it's in this world. Is there another? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Is there another world? Jesus makes this statement. I'm going to read it to you in a moment. In the Gospel of John, shortly before he goes to the cross. So let's start in John 12, 23, as we talk about in this world. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come." This, do you understand when God says that, pay attention. Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat, and I want you to imagine this as a seed, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, singular. But its death will produce many new kernels, many new seeds, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Jesus is the kernel of wheat. He is the seed in that statement. He will die like a seed when you plant your gardens this year, when you put a seed in the ground. The seed itself dies, but its death produces something different than the seed. Jesus is the seed. He's the kernel of wheat. He will die and he will be placed in the ground like a seed. He'll be placed in the ground. He'll be placed in the grave alone. Jesus' death, the planting of the kernel of wheat, the seed, will produce many new kernels of wheat. Many new seeds will come from the one seed that will be planted in the earth, in the grave. A plentiful harvest of new lives. Now, this is where it gets interesting and the point of today's message. It's the next verse, verse 25. Those who love their life. Now, if you gotta understand this word life. Those who love their life, the literal interpretation of that word is soul. So when we say the word, those who love their life, it's like saying those who love your soul, your identity, your person. Those who love their life in this world, you will lose it. What? Those who love their life in this world, you will lose it. And those who care nothing for their life, their soul, in this world, will keep it for eternity. Huh. Anyone who wants to be my disciple, you must follow me. Now, what's he about to do? What's he about to do? You must follow me. What's he about to do? His seed is going to be planted in the earth. He's going to die. Anybody who wants to be my disciple, you must follow me because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. The context of this statement is so important. Jesus is the kernel of wheat. He's the seed that will die and then rise to multiply into many kernels of wheat. Many new seeds will come from his death. Here we are on Pentecost 2,000 years later. How many seeds have been born because of this man's death? Because he, the kernel of wheat, was put into the ground, into the grave. In that context, Jesus tells us that any of us that love our life, any of us that love our souls while living in this world are going to lose our life, our soul, in this world. He says, I tell you the truth. Now, I would advise that you believe him. Jesus then says that those who care nothing for their life, those who care nothing for this life in this world will keep it for eternity. In this world, right now, where we live, on this planet, in our day, in our time, in this world, are you ready? You must die to live. It's the paradox of Christianity. You must die to live. And in this world, we must prepare for the next world. Church, do you understand? In this world, we must prepare for the next world, the one that is eternal. And the problem is we get so caught up in this world that we forget to prepare for the next world that is coming. This one is temporary, that one is eternal. And death is required in this world for Jesus, which was what? The cross. Death is required. What was Jesus' calling? Death was required in this world. He was destined to go to the cross to produce many kernels in the world to come. It's called the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God. In this world, listen, church, in this world, you are a seed. You are the kernel of wheat. You must die. You must die in this world to be able to live in the new world that's coming. You must die to this world. Therein becomes the problem. This is the warning from Jesus. Don't hold on to your seed. Don't try to hold on to your life in this world, or you will lose your life in the world that's coming. It's a warning. It's a stern warning from him. Do not try to hold on to your life in this world, or you will forfeit the life that could have been yours in the new world that's coming. So let me put it another way. Don't try to hang on to your life in this temporary kingdom of men and lose your life and the opportunity to enter into the eternal kingdom of heaven. Jesus compares this caring nothing for your soul, caring nothing for your life in this world, to what? How does he compare it to? He compares it to taking up a cross in this world. Now, Jesus is the kernel of wheat that's going to go into the ground, and he's going to go into the ground by way of the cross. He's going to go to the cross, and from the cross to the ground, the seed will be planted. And he's comparing that to us. Follow me, planting your seed at his cross. Life is found when you plant your seed at his cross. You plant your seed at his cross in this world to gain access to eternal life in the world in which he entered after he came out of the ground. Follow me, Jesus said, by taking up a cross while you live on in this world. That's what Jesus did, because he knew about the other world. And you know what? Let's be honest. We would have no way to know about the other world unless he told us, because he's from the other world. He's from heaven, so he knows about the other world. And he says, you must take up your cross while you live in this world. And that's what Jesus did. He knows about the other world. He knows what's on the other side, out there somewhere. He knows. In Mark 8:34, it says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he, Jesus, said these words. If any of you wants to be my followers, you must turn from your selfish ways. You must take up a cross and you follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, and I want to insert something. If you try to hang on to your life in this world, in other words, you've got this seed. You're like Jesus, a kernel of wheat, and you've got this seed, this soul that God gave you. You've got a soul, you've got a seed, you've got personhood, and if you try to hold on to that seed, nobody's going to get my seed. If you try to hold on to that seed in this world, you're going to lose your life. You've got to come to this point in your life where you take this seed, yourself, your person, your soul, and you go to the cross and you put it there at the cross, trusting that if I give up my life in this world, he will open the door for life in the eternal world. But you got to go to the cross. If any of you wants to be my followers, you must turn from your selfish ways. What? Nobody's going to get my seed. Take up a cross and follow me. And if you try to hang on, listen, church, here's the spiritual battle. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. You will lose your life. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news or the gospel, you'll save your life. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? What do you benefit? Okay, I've got my seed, and I got a big house, and I got a big car, and I got a big everything. What would you benefit if you gain the whole world in this temporary kingdom of men and you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? In this world, we will be tested like Jesus was tested. In this world, our free will, what you're going to do with that seed that you have some control over, it will be tested. What will you do with your seed while you're in this world? That's the question. Will you try to hold it or will you plant it? Will you try to retain control of it or will you give it away to one who rose from the dead and turned around and said, follow me, do what I did, and I'll give you a new world, life forever. In this world, the temporary kingdoms of men, we must decide about the eternal kingdom of God. In this world of flesh, we must determine the value of the human soul. And today, let's just pause for a moment, and I want you to calculate the value of the human soul. I want you to calculate the value of your soul, your person, your entity, you. What are you worth? Is anything worth more than your soul to you? In this world, we will be tested like Jesus was tested. This part I find so interesting. In this world, we people will be tested like Jesus was tested. Tested by Satan in the wilderness. Right now, we, the church, we're in the wilderness hoping to find our way into the eternal promised land like Israel, like Jesus. In fact, this was the final and ultimate temptation of Jesus by Satan in this world. Jesus came from heaven and he entered our world. He came to this world and he was tempted like us by Satan. I'm going to read to you the final temptation of Satan. It's Matthew 4:8. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain. He takes Jesus to a very high mountain and he shows Jesus the kingdoms of this world. All of this glorious earth. He shows him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And here's what Satan says to Jesus. I'll give it all to you. You can have it all. Now, I don't have time to go into it today, but he has dominion. He's making a somewhat legitimate offer. The problem is it's temporary. I can give you this. I can give it all to you, he said, if you'll kneel down and worship me. If you, Jesus, will not go put your seed where God told you to put it, but give me your seed, I'll give it all to you. Get out of here, Satan. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. If he didn't say get out of here, Satan, we would have no door. No door into heaven. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's the only one worthy of seeds. And then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. What would you give? Let me ask you a question. What would you give to have wealth, power, and happiness in this world? It's a legitimate question. It is the story of mankind. What would you give to have wealth, power, happiness in this world? It's a question we all answer every day, and let me put it like this. It's a test. Jesus took a test. Bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Jesus took a test. You and I are taking a test. Would you bow down to Satan if he would give you everything you wanted in this world? What would you give him? What would you exchange for everything that you ever dreamed of in this world? Put that option on one side of your brain this morning, and now look at the other option that Jesus offers. It's in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you can have peace. But in this world, you will have trouble. I can give you some peace, but it'll be on the inside while you're in this world. Because in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Jesus says, in this world, deny yourself. Plant your seed at the cross. In this world, take up a cross and follow me and wait for the world, wait for the kingdom that's coming. That's his calling to the bride, the church. But Satan says something different. He says, in this world, eat, drink, and be merry. And forget about tomorrow's kingdoms. That's all out there in the future somewhere. Forget about that. And we're taking a test. Jesus says, in this world, I'll give you peace. Because in this world, if you follow me, plant your seed at the cross, you're going to face trouble. But I'll give you peace while you wait for the kingdom that's coming. Satan says the opposite. Satan says, in this world, eat, drink, and be merry. Forget about that future stuff. That's always a long way off. So let's examine the scriptures today with these two competing worldviews. Let's start with King Solomon. Now, it's interesting that King Solomon, the story goes that God offers him a prayer and basically, ask me what you want. And Solomon asked God for great wisdom. And God was remarkably amazed by Solomon's request that he gave Solomon, the Bible says, made him the wisest man on earth. So it would be good counsel to listen to this man that has this wisdom of God. So we're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and examine how mankind is going to respond to this competing Satan-God world. Here's verse 15. So I, King Solomon, recommend having fun. Because there's nothing better for people in this world than having fun, than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives them under the sun. Now, that would be easy to take out of context. That sounds like Solomon's got the same message as Satan: eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like Solomon's telling us, don't worry about the world to come. Just in this world, eat, drink, and enjoy whatever happiness you can find. But there's more to Ecclesiastes than that statement in chapter 8. Let's keep going. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. Now he's going deep. I, King Solomon, I said to myself, come, let's try pleasure. What's he seeking? The meaning of life. In his wisdom, he's seeking the meaning and purpose of life. Come, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too, what, a life that just seeks after pleasure, it's meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. Uh-oh. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. So what's he doing? He's trying to find the meaning and purpose of life. So he's tried wine and pleasure, but he found that meaningless. And then he says, so I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes. And by the way, when I read this, it's kind of like most people in this world consider the American dream. He's explaining what most people want in America. What? So I tried finding meaning by building a huge house for myself, planting a beautiful vineyard for myself. And I made gardens and I made parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. And I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women. Others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had ever lived in Jerusalem before me. I've got servants who work for me. Everybody gives me what I want. I've got everything in this world. He's pursuing something in this world. I collected great sums of silver, gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. Oh my. I didn't say porcupines either. And he said, I had everything a man could desire. He's got it all in this world. So I became greater than all who had ever lived in Jerusalem before me. And my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself, listen carefully, no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, are you ready? Everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all meaningless. What? Like chasing the wind, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. You ever tried to chase the wind? Solomon, in all this description of, he fulfilled what today many in the world call the American dream. He had it all. Everything he desired. He chased it like wind, and when he got it, he didn't have it. It's meaningless. Well, preacher, that was depressing, coming from the wisest man in the world, but there's more. Maybe the meaning of life, listen, so what are we gleaning from this? Maybe the meaning of life is not physical. Maybe it's not physical at all. Maybe the pursuit of physical things in this world is really chasing after the wind. This is a wise man. Maybe Chasing after physical things is not the purpose and meaning of life. Maybe, here, let's turn the page. Maybe it's the pursuit of wisdom, knowledge, academic pursuits. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's what we're all searching for, to find new levels of knowledge and understanding. Well, let's see. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 12. So I, King Solomon, decided to compare wisdom. And I want you to consider that to be academic accomplishments. I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness. For who can do this better than I, the king? So I thought, wisdom, academic accomplishments, is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they are going, but fools, they walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. And I'm going to insert in this world. Listen, the wise and the fool share the same fate in this world. Both will die. So I, King Solomon, I said to myself, since I will end up the same as a fool, I'm going to die. What's the value of all my wisdom? This is also meaningless. For the wise and the foolish both die. They both come with expiration dates in this world. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool in the days to come. Both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life. What do you mean? This man's got everything. So I came to hate life because everything done under the sun, everything done in this world is so troubling. Everything is meaningless. It's all chasing after the wind. Why? Why did he come to this conclusion? We're going to get there in just a moment. It's not the physical. He concluded, it's not the pursuit of physical stuff. It's not wisdom and knowledge. It's not the pursuit of academic accomplishments, being smarter than people around you. That's not it. What else is there in this world? What else is there? Go to verse 18. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth. He hated it. For I must leave to others everything I have earned. Now we're getting to it. Because I must leave everything I have earned to others. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up to despair. I gave up to despair, questioning the value of all my hard work. Are you ready? In this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, but then they leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless. It's a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life? What do people get in this world for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. Is anyone depressed yet? Wishing you'd stayed home? Said, you know what? This is the early service. I could still be in bed. So let's pause in Solomon for a moment, and I want you to get the comparison, Old Testament, New Testament, before Christ, after Christ. When Jesus comes, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. But I'm going to give you peace. While you travel through this world, I'll give you peace and purpose and meaning of life, because I've told you about another world. But Solomon says, in this world, you'll end up chasing after the wind no matter what. Because there's nothing in this world that can satisfy you because you've got an expiration date out in front of you. And every day that expiration date's a day closer to you, and it's coming quicker. And the older you get, Grandma said, the older you get, the faster that date comes towards you, and Grandma was right. But Solomon isn't finished yet. I'm happy Solomon isn't finished yet. Finally, he reveals something that's not chasing after the wind, something in this world that makes this world worthwhile. You ready? Come on, preacher, give me some good news. Ecclesiastes 2:24. So I decided, Solomon said, I decided there's nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in my work. And then I realized that these pleasures, are you ready? Here it comes. You could almost read over if you're not careful. Then I decided that these pleasures that I enjoyed today, these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him? Two words, listen. God gives wisdom. He gives knowledge, joy to those who please Him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please Him. This too is meaningless, like chasing after the wind. I wonder how many of you see it. How many of you get it right now? Those two words. God gives. Any pleasure. This is the conclusion of Solomon's life. Any pleasure that you might experience in this world is a gift from the hand of God. When you finish a full day of your life and you say, it's a good day. It's a good day. God gives. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him? It is only by God's grace that we are here in the first place, in this world. So I want you to, right now, let's bring it to today, right now in this room, right now, that it is only by God's grace and mercy that you're here today. God gives. He gave you this morning. You woke up this morning, God gives. It is only by God's grace that we have five senses. We have five senses. We have hearing, we have seeing, we have feeling, we have tasting, we have smelling. God gives. You didn't get that from you. God gives. It is only by God's grace that I like fishing and that there are fish stupid enough for me to catch. God gives. God gives. It is only by God's grace that I'm breathing air today. In His world, in this world, God gives. The Bible talks about two Old Testament characters that were filled with God's special wisdom. God gives. God gave Solomon this special wisdom. Solomon didn't come from himself to be wise. God gives Solomon this great wisdom. But there's two. I've been reading about one of them, Solomon, from Ecclesiastes, but there's another one, and his name is Job. And like Solomon, he is wealthy and he is wise. In Job 1, verse 1, there was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and he stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 team of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and he employed many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Now, in that day, it's an agricultural world. They measured wealth by the amount of livestock. This man's rich. Job lives the good life in this world. Until Satan enters the story of Job in this world. In this world, Job has everything. And Satan comes like he did to Jesus, like he will do to you, and he will test him in this world. Verse 6. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. Now, I want you to, it's easy when you see Satan to jump over the first part. The members of the heavenly court, so let's just say the heavenly host. You know, there's a lot of beings around God, and they've assembled like a courtroom setting. And this day, Satan, the accuser, is there. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." And then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth." He's what? He's the finest man in all the earth. Well, get that on your resume. "He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Let me pause for a moment. Church, that would be a wonderful characteristic for us today. We fear God and we stay away from evil. That's how he got to the top of God's list. Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him, his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take everything away, everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." What? It's prosperity that brought him to fear you and stay away from evil. You take his prosperity away, he'll curse you to your face. All right? You may test him. The Lord said to Satan, "But whatever, do whatever you want to do with everything he has, everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. Now, you probably know the story. Satan came and he took away everything that was precious in Job's life. Listen, in this world. Everything that Job had that was precious to him in this world, Satan took. Satan took Job's wealth, he took his children, killed all of his kids, and eventually, there's another phase to the story, eventually he takes Job's health. I picture all of heaven, all the heavenly hosts that were there that day when Satan confronted God. I picture all of the heavenly hosts looking over the rail of heaven to see what Job will do. Why? Because there's this thing that Satan says he'll curse you when you take away his physical structures, his physical possessions. He will curse you. And God's thinking, no, he's a man of complete integrity. It's not based upon physical possessions. So I picture all of the heavenly hosts looking over to see, is God right or is Satan right? Remember, listen, it's important that you understand something. Then and now, Satan is the god of this world. He's the god of this world. Or will Job bless God? How will Job respond to this incredible testing of suffering in this world? With all of heaven watching, Job says these immortal words. Verse 20, Job stood up. He tore his robe in grief. He shaved his head and fell to the ground to what? Worship. Job said, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gives." Those two words that Solomon concluded, "The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." You see, what Satan believed, it would be possessions. And if you take the possessions, he'll curse you. But Job knew something that I hope you know. It's not the possessions. That's not the meaning of your life. He had no possessions left, and yet he doesn't curse God like Satan thought. He praised God. He worshiped God. In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Even though Job and Solomon never met each other, they came to the same conclusion about life in this world. We came with nothing, and we'll leave with nothing, but between the two nothings, there is something. And I want to propose to you, it's a test. Between the two nothings, it's a test. And this something is not chasing after the wind. Between the two nothings is something. And this something is not chasing after the wind. This something is God gave you a seed. He gave you a soul. He gave you a personhood. You are self-aware. You have identity. You are a living, breathing soul. God gave you something. He gave you you. Between the two nothings, you came with nothing, you'll leave with nothing, you have a soul. You have a seed. You have a life. And the Lord gave us a first day. And yes, He will give us a last day, but never forget that all of those days in between are from Him. God gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job didn't blame God for this in this world trouble, because Job knew he wouldn't even be in this world apart from the grace and mercy of God. Job and Solomon, they both came to the same conclusion at the end. Solomon ended up what? Solomon ended up in the lineage of the Messiah. He ended up in the, he becomes part of the seed that would produce the Jewish Messiah, the Christ Jesus. A shadow. Solomon was a shadow of the eternal kingdom of Christ. Job ended up with more in the end than he had lost in the beginning, and he's a shadow for us today. Do you believe that it's possible that you can end up with more in the end than you lost in the wilderness in this world? So when you lay down your life before God, you take your seed and go to the cross and lay it down, and it costs you everything. Do you believe that you could, in that process, gain more in the end than you had in the beginning? This is the end of Job's story. Job's a long book. He lost everything in the testing of Satan, but in the end, Job 42:12. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. Is anybody listening? I believe this is the shadow. He blessed God, blessed Job more in the second half of his life than in the beginning. For now, he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 team of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons, 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, his second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers, which was unusual. And Job lived, listen, there's my favorite part. Job lived 140 years after that. Did you get that? Living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. And then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. So here's my closing today. How long do you think you'll live in this world? How long do you think you'll live in this world? You think you'll get 70, 80, 90, 100 years? Solomon died at 60. Interesting, isn't it? He died at 60. You know, it doesn't say specifically in the Bible how long Job lived. It says that he lived 140 years after this. Some people speculate that Job lived to be 200. Because he lived 140 years after that, and after that was he already had a bunch of kids and family. So maybe he lived to be 100. My dad lived to be 89. How long do you think you'll live in this world? How long do you think you will live in the world that's coming? There's the question. So right now, today, the purpose of this message is to weigh on the scale of the two events. How long do you think you'll live in this world? Will you get 90? How long will you live in the world that's coming? There's the test. Do you think the Lord will give you more in the next part than he gave you in the first part? That's what he did to Job. In Revelation 21, verse 5, let me say before I read it, the future is coming. The future is coming. And the future is revealed. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm going to make everything new. And when he says everything, it means everything. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth are going to disappear. I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, John, for what I tell you is trustworthy. What I tell you is true. And he also said, it's finished. He's going to close the books. It's finished. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life. And all who are victorious, ready? All who passed the test in this world, all who are victorious, they will inherit. They will inherit all these blessings. And I will be their God. And they will be my children. How long? How long will you be his children? Forever. Forever. That would only affect you if you believed it. And most people, you want the truth? Won't. Jesus clearly told us that in this world we would have trouble, but he overcame the world. Through Christ, we too can overcome the world and this temporary kingdom under Satan. We can overcome this. We can. But only through him. I want to repeat Jesus' opening words. This is so important. This is direct the word of God to all of us today. John 12, 23. Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He's the seed going into the grave. And those who live, and here it comes, now it's us. Those who love their lives in this world. You got a seed, you got a soul, you got free will. Those who love their lives in this world. I'm not giving up my seed. I'm not going to put it at the cross. I'm going to hang on to it. Those who love their lives in this world, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. And he warned you, he told you, he put you around people who believed it, and you still rejected it. You will lose your life. And those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Somebody say hallelujah. You'll keep it for eternity. You'll be a child of God in the kingdom of God. It's eternal, never stops. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Follow me. I've often thought the simplicity of the gospel. There was a man who died, was put in the grave. He stood up, rose from the dead, did what no man could ever do, turned around to the whole world and said two words, follow me. I am the back door to the grave. I can get you out of there. I can get you out of the grave and into an eternal kingdom with an eternal body. Follow me. Well, who wouldn't accept that? Do you know the answer? They're called unbelievers. You don't believe it. Because if you believed it, you surely would do it. You'd follow him. We must live in this world like he lived in this world. The seed must die to be reborn. That's why Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. You know how you get born again? You take that little precious seed of your soul, of your person, of your free will, and you go to the cross and you put it at the cross and you bury it there. And he raises you from the dead. He gives you a born-again experience, and he places his seed, his life, inside of your body. But you will have to do that at the cross. But in the waiting, we must understand that everything good that we might find or experience in this world is a gift from God. Those two words, God gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In James 1:16, he says, don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good, whatever in your life you've experienced that makes you smile or makes you happy or makes you laugh, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession, his children. But the seed must die to be reborn. Don't try to keep your seed in this world or you will surely die. God chose Job and God chose Solomon. And are you ready? God chose you to give you his word and to give you his son to redeem your life from sin, death, and the grave. But today I challenge you, if you have not yet planted your seed at the cross, the time is urgent. In that moment, when you plant your seed, when you deny yourself, take up the cross to follow him, you take the essence of your person and you give it away by faith to one you cannot see, Jesus. In that moment, you become his prized possession. You become a blood-bought child of the Most High God. God has offered us eternal life in the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom not of this world. And what's the alternative? You will lose your life forever. You will lose your soul forever. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Today, you know the truth. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. You must deny yourself. Therein lies the problem. There is a spiritual war that's raging in the heavenly realms, and that spirit war power, Satan, the god of this world, says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't give up control of your life. No. Don't give up control. You will die. He's the other voice. But there is a voice of truth, and that voice says you must deny yourself. You must take that seed and you must give it away. You must take the seed yourself. You give yourself to him at the cross. So we're going to sing a song, an invitation. It's a time in which people make decisions. We offer a time of decision. I pray today that you are already a blood-bought child of the Most High God. In this world, we face trouble. But we've got a world coming that's bigger than anything we can imagine. We got to hold on. We stand firm. But today, if that is not, you have not been born again. You have never given your seed, your soul to God. That invitation's open. Let's stand together.